In 1997, Andy and Phyllis Anderson number two came. And I say they were number two because Andy and Phyllis were names that were already taken in this group, so as you know. So we had to rename them, Andy and Phyllis number two. They were a couple that came to us with a desire to use their retirement years for the Lord. And they had previously had a burden for Eastern Europe. And as a result of a couple of missions trips that they had taken in the middle 90s, they were impressed with the ignorance of people in Eastern Europe concerning spiritual things, spiritual matters. And one of her students, Phyllis, writes, "One of my students in her mid-30s asks, in all seriousness, who's Moses?" She said 45 years of communist rule had taken its tolls. So they began to look for opportunities, and they became burdened with the idea, very conveniently, of a Christian library. Phyllis is a librarian and desired to develop a ministry in which people could begin to talk about spiritual things, come and discover truth through the use of reading material. And they found out that in Eastern Europe, in Prague, there was a Christian library. And they decided that that was something that they could do in Budapest. And as they investigated, they gained a vision for a library and a community center that would be welcome all people. And it became a reality as a result of their work. Today, they have around average 260 people a month who come. There are several small groups that meet there on a regular basis, and a number of university, college, seminary students that come, introduce others to the library. And right now, they have a library membership that's about 63% Hungarian. The Lord's been gracious, and they've pulled together a collection of books that number around 7,000 and still requesting more. The Lord has expanded their vision recently, and it includes distribution of duplicate books to other locations, both in and outside of Hungary. As a result, they currently send books to about five other countries, including Afghanistan, and requests are still coming in. In the last 16 months, they've given out over nearly 1,300 various books and so forth to reading centers. They also have gained a vision for Sunday school material, stuff that has been material that has been produced here in the U.S. that churches have not used. They've become out of date. They send to them, and as a result, five Hungarian churches and one Vietnamese church has been able to make good use of that Sunday school material. And nine other organizations are benefiting from it as well. Well, they sum up, the work of providing understanding and encouragement to needy people has developed and expanded beyond what we envisioned. Much of the reward will be revealed in the day the Lord comes back. So we are thankful for the ministry of Andy and Phyllis.
Good morning. We want to start our worship and singing time today with hymn number 3, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. If you'll stand with me, we're going to start with number 3 today. pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the way that you are unchanging. We also thank you for the way that you use people like the Andersons to draw more people into your kingdom. We pray today that you would equip us to do the same through the teaching from your scripture. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn the page over now to number 4, I'm going to sing How Great Thou Art, number 4. Be seated. Jim's going to come now and read our scripture for the day from 2 Peter.
We're going to be reading 2 Peter chapter 3, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 18. Dear friend, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophet and the commandment given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friend, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawlessness of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we just ask that you give us a heart inclined toward your word and a heart inclined toward you so that we might see and experience your glory. We just ask that you be with the pastor this morning, Pastor John, as he delivers your message, and show us what you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand again, we want to continue with number 236. Is it the crowning day? 236. Seated.
You just sang that it's going to be a glad day when the Lord comes back. Some songs just express the gladness and the joy and the happiness that will be ours when we see Him. And the choir is going to sing one of these songs. It's just really just a neat little song, but just a very happy song. Our deliverer will come by and by. From sin and death set free, hail the glorious jubilee, when our Savior we shall see by and by. We trust you'll catch just a glimpse of the joy and the happiness that we look forward to on that glad day when the Lord comes back for us. We'll ask the choir to come now and sing.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. While they're going out, you can be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming for us. We anticipate it. We look forward to it, Lord. We live in the future, waiting for that. And yet at the same time, Father, we are still here in this place at this time. We want to live lives that glorify you now, even with our hope for the future. And so as we look at these passages that pertain to the coming of our Lord, help us to see how we ought to be here. And so we just ask that you would bless your word. Teach us through your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we have many cares and situations before us. The week that we have just finished and the week that we anticipate. Give us just a moment at least of quietness that we might be able to focus in on your things. So just bless your word, we pray in your name. Amen. When we get to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, Peter sort of gets us back on track. What he seemed to be wanting to talk about from the beginning of the book took a bit of a digression in the middle of the book, chapter 2, where he has to deal with false teachers. And they are the ones who distort the gospel. They're the ones who pervert the gospel. Biblical Christianity is twisted to meet their needs or their purposes. They're motivated by greed. They want to gain something from it, whether it's position or power or finances, whatever. Their method is to appeal to people on the basis of sensuality. What makes you feel good, if I can make you feel good, then you'll follow me kind of thing. Whether it's a fulfillment in life or an empowerment in life or whether I can promise you a new car or a raise or whatever. Anyway, chapter 2 is a warning, and we need never to forget it. Very, very stern warning. But the false teachers are here, and we are to look at them. We are to look at teachers and reject false teachers. But in chapter 3, then, he by way of, you know, he just, let's get back to what I really want to talk about, see. And he touched on it back in chapter 1, starting at about verse 12, where he just mentions some things that he wants to remind us of. And you remember what you already know, that he is about to die, and when he would be gone, he wanted them to remember certain things. Verse 13, his ministry was to stir them up, to awaken them, to arouse them. It's kind of an interesting word. It's like you are sleeping, and he wants you to wake up to something that's here and to get you going. In a way that you haven't been going before. And he wants you to be able to remember these things after he is gone. And he's very careful to tell in chapter 1 that what he's about to say is not made up. It's not just fiction. It's not. It's by direct revelation of God. And it's about, verse 16 says, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's concerned with reminding his people, the believers here, about the characteristics and the event and things pertaining to the coming of our Lord. And we are about to come into a a season when we will be talking about the Lord's coming at Christmas. And you do know it's Christmas coming because it's almost Halloween, right? And that means, you know. But we're not talking about that coming. See, we are talking about his coming again. We are talking about the coming of the Lord not only in his personal glory, but in his power and his regal glory when the kingdom comes. The answer to our prayer, thy kingdom come. And some of you may pray that occasionally, as the Lord said, these are things to pray about. And he's, and the context is sort of, there will be false teachers. But I want you to remember about the power and the glory, the coming of our Lord. And so chapter 3 is, he gets us back to that subject. We will spend next 2 or 3 weeks on different aspects, not all from 2 Peter. We'll go into some other passages. But just to remind us, at least remind most of you, of some things pertaining to the coming of the Lord in power and glory, and we'll be dealing with different aspects of his coming. But chapter 3 starts out saying, I'm writing a second time, and maybe he's talking about 1 Peter, maybe he's talking about something else, but I want to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Something you are supposed to know. And he's reminding you of it. Your mind is pure. Your mind is open to the truth. Your mind is not defiled by some kind of false teaching. And so he's saying, I want to stir that mind up. I want to wake you up, to arouse you to something by reminding you, see. And it's not a new truth. And you know it. And the truth is that you know that he is coming. He being Jesus Christ. And he being himself, not an emissary, not a spirit, not a teaching, not disciples, not the church, not whatever. He is coming. And the word for coming in Peter is parousia, parousia. It has to do with his personal appearing. It's part and parcel of what you learned when you were saved, I hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 starts out, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us how to live in this world. The next verse, I think it's 13, Titus 2:13. We live in the world looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared, and we look forward to his coming again. You picked that up when you were saved. See, it's not something that was, oh yeah, by the way. See, you learned it by the grace of God. And you live your lives on that truth. Philippians chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, verse 20. Your citizenship is in heaven. Keep that in mind as you live down here. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you wait for him to come. See, that's just the way you are. And he's saying, this is not new. I hope it's not new to you. I'm just reminding you of these things. Your whole life, from salvation on, is with the thought in mind and the foundation in mind that my life is lived in the understanding that he is coming. He is coming. And he says, I'm not making it up. This is what was spoken by the prophets. This is spoken by the commandment of our Lord and Savior through the apostles. I mean, this is just what you get when you read the Bible. In my reading at this time, I just finished the book of Isaiah and moving on into Jeremiah. And just read those books. Now, there are some interesting chapters, but just read the whole book. And then you add Ezekiel to it. So you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And that's a big chunk of the Old Testament. And what it's about, what they all end up with, is the Lord is coming. See, I'm going to, and the Old Testament ends with some magnificent promises. Turn just for a moment to Malachi. Christmas brings the Messiah, and when you listen to the Messiah, one of the passages will be out of Malachi. But chapter 3, verse 1, I am going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. And here's the verse. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. The Old Testament ends with the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. I mean, he is coming. That's what you get out of the Old Testament. And then when you go into the New Testament where the Lord speaks and his apostles speak, you get these familiar verses like in Acts chapter 1. The angels delivering a message to the apostles as they saw the Lord ascending into heaven. This Jesus, verse 11, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go up into the heavens. He will come. And the Bible ends with Revelation chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. I am coming, see. And you know that. You know that. But Peter, for some reason, wants to remind us of that. And it's because, see, we're sleeping, perhaps. Or at least his people were sleeping. Maybe we are sleeping. And he wants to stir us up. Something in us ought to be different. Something in the way we live ought to be different when we hear and understand that he is coming. It ought to get us going. It ought to affect the way we live. And we'll talk about some of these things over the next couple of weeks. See? But we need the reminder, and we need to focus in and reaffirm our understanding that he is coming. And we need to be stirred up because Peter realizes this doctrine has been really lost or forgotten or just pushed aside by other things. See? We need the reminder. We need to be stirred up. We need to be awoken. Verse 3 talks about the day in which we live. See? I want you to remember the words spoken. Know this. First of all, when you think about his second coming, know what day you're living in. You're living in the end times. I hope nobody here is looking for the end times because you need look no farther than this morning. We are in the end times. Theologically, the time of the end when God in Ephesians is going to wrap up everything in Christ. It started with his ascension. Death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension. And it's going to culminate in when he comes again. But we are in the end times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 calls us people upon whom the end of the ages have come. And in Hebrews 9:26 talks about the time that we're in as the consummation of the age. We are in the end times. We're just there. Theologically and chronologically, his coming comes in the end times, and we're in there, which makes his coming imminent. We don't look for signs. We don't look for events to happen. We don't look for something to be fulfilled before he can come. We're here, see. We're in the last days, but the last days are characterized by mockers, scoffers, people who ridicule, a special class of false teachers, perhaps. But this word for mocking is very strong. They ridicule, they demean, they lower, they just mock. That's a strong word, see. And for all practical purposes, as we go through this chapter, what they are doing is they are mocking to remove any accountability from their life. We talked about that in with the false teachers. On a daily basis, they want no thought of accountability to God, no thought of standing before God, no thought, see, that they have to answer to Him. That's a real problem. Nebuchadnezzar tried to live that way, and Daniel had to remind him that there was a God in heaven who was very much interested in the affairs of men. See, Nebuchadnezzar would say, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built?" And God said, "Well, let me tell you." See, and so the mockers have a problem, but they don't know it yet. But nevertheless, see, their situation is how to be free from accountability. How to get rid of the concept of standing before God and giving an account of how we live. And they can't get rid of that little voice inside. I think man being made in the image and likeness of God has that inherent little voice inside that says, hey, you answer to somebody bigger than you, see. And you can't get rid of the voice in creation because the heavens declare the glory of God. And try as they might, they can't get rid of that, see. So they settled just for getting rid of his presence here. See? Just get rid of his personal presence. Make him a concept. Make him a teaching. Make him a thought. Make him religion. Make him anything, but don't let him be present. Get rid of any thought that God would ever intervene into our lives. See? God's in heaven, and I'm on earth, and there's never going to be any interchange. God will not intervene, see. Because if we can get rid of God's intervention, his coming into my world, then I never have to stand before him, see. And they do it by ridicule. They do it by scorning. They do it by mocking, see. And they will come with their mocking, following their own desires. This is what they want to do. And by the way, their approach is kind of interesting. They don't always have to be an evolutionist. And I speak very carefully on this, but listen. You can be a mocker and be a believer in intelligent design. First cause, that is not biblical to believe in intelligent design, as witnessed by the people who maintain that. See, do not settle for that. Do not settle for God, the first cause or the prime mover. See, because that's not what we're talking about. See, their argument, even if they had an intelligent design, says, go back as far as you want, see, verse 3 or verse 4, see. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Wherever you want to put the beginning, even have a creator, even have an intelligent designer, see. But just look at the world. Nothing's changed, see. The things that were started back then, whether it's 18 billion years ago or 6,000 years ago, by the intelligent designer, by the creator, by whoever or whatever, see, it's just always stayed the same. See, nothing has changed. No process has ever changed. Whatever's happening today happened yesterday, happened the day before, all the way back to creation. See, we live in a closed system that functions according to the laws of nature, that functions according to the order of the universe. The name is uniformitarianism. Everything is uniform. See, there's no such thing as divine intervention. No going against what appears to be the order of the world. The physical processes just take place from the beginning of creation, and God never, never intervenes, see? I mean, go to a cave, right, with a guide, and he'll talk to you about the stalactites and the stalagmites, and I forget which one goes up and which one comes down, but they'll tell you how many zillion years it took just by drip, 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 right? It started, and it's been dripping for, you know, depending on their chronology. Or go to the Grand Canyon. How many years of erosion did that take? Wind or water or the little Colorado River or whatever? I mean, just it started and it's just been a process and it's never, ever changed. See? There's nothing like the intervention of God. And so their mocking is, where's the promise of his coming? You guys have been talking about him coming. Where is it? Where is that promise? I mean, look at the world. It has never changed. That's real subtle. It's what you learn in science. It's what you learn in biology. It's what you learn in whatever. See, it's never changed since the day it was created. It's the same thing back in Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah is pronouncing judgment on people. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. They just can't wait to pull it with them. Who say, let him make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come to pass that we may know it. I say, this is back in Israel's history. Where's God? Let him come. If he's going to, let him come. And in our day and age, they say, where is the promise of his coming? See, that's the question for us. Where's the promise of his coming? Because if we believed in the promise of his coming, Peter said, it would stir us up. It would arouse us. It would change the way we live. And to these mockers, they look at the world and they say, where's the promise of his coming? And it's nowhere. It's nowhere. There is, I mean, you know. But when we look in Scripture, we find a promise. The Lord, in his last words to his disciples, said, if I go, I will come again, in John chapter 14. In Hebrews chapter 9, ends with, the Lord will appear a second time, not with regard to sins, but to bring salvation, to deliver. See. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, one of the most magnificent verses about the coming of the Lord. Every eye shall see him. See? He is coming. Every eye will see him. See? The promise of his coming is in Scripture, but does it stir us up today? Have we lost it in our church? Have we lost it in our society? Not out there. They're just mocking it. Have we lost it among Christians? Now, I was thinking about this message all week, and so I was out early this morning and saw the Venus, the morning star, and I said, you know, and it just reminded that verse, the morning star is a figure of Jesus Christ when he comes. But how many of you woke up this morning and had any thought at all about his coming? Did you look up? What has happened? I'm not talking about the mockers, but even among believers, what has happened to the promise of his coming? That it doesn't arouse us. See? That we will spend much time, and rightly so, but much time at Christmas on his first coming. But will we ever give thought and have it change our lives that he's coming, see? Or is it all history? Just a couple of thoughts. This idea of stirring us up has been kind of lost, see? And perhaps, and I speak for my own history, some of the edge has been taken off his coming by what we do with it. See? Our prophetic charts, our calculations, our looking at the world situations. I've lived through a number of things. I lived through 1948, see? And 1967, and 1973, and 1982. In 1987, every time in my life that somebody in Israel hiccups or Russia growls or something, he's coming, right? And somebody writes a book, and some of our people write books. I'm not talking about the kooks and the nuts and the fruits out there. I'm talking about our people, see? When the lion of Russia meets the, you know, when the lion of Judah meets the Russian bear, Vietnam War, helicopter gunships in the book of Revelation. Some of you missed out on those little jewels. See? Takes the edge off, doesn't it? Just takes the edge a little bit and say, you've got to be kidding. See? And sometimes we do it to ourselves by trivializing a doctrine that I really believe in. See? I believe that the Lord is coming for his own. I think you read the Gospel of John. I think you read the Epistle of 1 John. I think you look in some passages in Revelation, and the Lord is coming for his own. See. And we have bumper stickers that say, in case of rapture, this car will be driverless, you know. That's trivial. In case of rapture, the Lord will have come for his own, see. And there'll be no beam me up, Scotty, right? We trivialize it. We trivialize it. We take the edge of it off by writing fiction. By writing fiction. The one thing the coming of the Lord is not concerned with is who's left behind. See? Our hope is not who's left behind. Our concern is that we be ready, see. And whether they're romances or their history or their fiction or adventure or whatever, see, we do it to ourselves by making it just something. But not that event that's supposed to stir us up, see. The world mocks and they say God will never intervene in our world. He will not come because that would be an intervention to end all interventions when Jesus comes again, see. And we just make it of no use. Just at best something to be debated by theologians, but the common person says, you know, whatever, see. And Peter says, I am telling you that he is coming so that you will be stirred up. The messenger of the covenant whom you eagerly seek, Malachi says. He is coming. Thoughts of him coming will include, if he's coming, I'm going to be judged. If he's coming, I better be holy. If he's coming, see, I ought to be comforted by that, see. Sometimes it's the fear, sometimes it's the comfort. If he's coming, I will be with him. Just the joy, see. But whenever I hear the words, he is coming, Peter says, it ought to do something to me. It ought to wake me up and stir me, and my life ought to be focused in on that doctrine. See, that doctrine. And we'll cover those things next week or next couple of weeks. But the mockers say, where is the promise of his coming, because nothing's changed from the beginning? Well, we'll talk about that. But the church says, he is coming, ho-hum. See, ho-hum. And we have the same problem, that we need to answer the question in our own lives, where is the promise of his coming? And I speak to myself, because we get so tied up down here. So we can't conceive of just leaving it all. Pour my whole life into my life. Get so wrapped up in the thought of leaving it all. Just seems so foreign. And where is the promise of his coming? And the answer is, the promise of his coming is with the one who said, I am coming. And our response when we say, when we hear the words, he is coming, starts with, even so come, Lord Jesus. And so that's just to get you thinking, to get you aware, again, of something that you already know. We'll fill in some details. But to get you thinking of the fact that Jesus Christ himself is coming. And when he comes, every eye is going to see him. When he comes, he's coming for his own. When he comes, he's coming in one sense for the whole universe. It is the power and the glory of our Lord when he comes. And that ought to be the motivation. That ought to be something that just stirs us up, and we are awake, and we wait. And we say, even so come. Think about that this week. And we'll pick it up again next week. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the day we were saved. Lord, we would not minimize that even one bit, that once we were dead, but now we are alive. By your grace, we are your children. Father, help us not to be so enamored with the life that you give us here that we would forget that Jesus is coming for us, that this would be the reason for living here, this would be the reason for thinking of the future, that every day we would be stirred up, awakened, and aroused with the thoughts of the power and glory, the coming of our Lord. So I pray that as we consider this over this next week, even think about it during our, whenever we get time to think, and as we continue in these thoughts over the next couple of weeks, that Father, you would just wake us up with the thought that the Lord is coming, he is coming. It's what we are waiting for. And that our response would be, come, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. And turn to number 245, a song perhaps that we've sung a lot, but asks the question that we always have to ask, what if it were today? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Would he find us faithful and true if he should come today? And it ends with a great song, glory, glory, Jesus will come. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all three verses of 245. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer, please?
Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Come in.
bound prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are waiting for the return of our blessed Savior. And while we wait, Father, teach us how to live righteously and godly in this present world. Instruct us, Father, day to day, what it means to live in light of your soon return. Strengthen us. Build us up. Make us to be a people holy for your name. Father, should there be those here today that are unprepared for your return, we would ask, Father, that you would open their eyes, that you would do a work of your grace within them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.